This is going to be more reading than I normally do. I don't like to do a lot of reading, but tonight I'm going to read a lot.
19.
John chapter 19. The Gospel of John. Now there's 42 verses. I'm not going to read them all, but I'm going to come close to it. This 19th chapter of John is about the crucifixion of Christ. I don't remember ever preaching or bringing a word on this chapter before, but we're going to talk about it tonight. I would throw this out for you if you'd like to make a note. Chapter 22 in the Psalms is prophetic and speaks of many of the things that take place on the day that Jesus Christ is crucified. If you're familiar with that psalm, you'll see some of the things that take place in this 19th chapter that fulfills the prophecy. Begin with verse 1. Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. That's not a fun thing. Do you know what a scourge is?
Kind of
a whip type thing with several straps, and in those straps would have broken pieces of pottery or glass, things that sort of, when it hits, cuts the flesh, you know. He was scourged. It speaks of the same thing in Hebrews 4 verses 12, where it talks about the living word is sharp and quick, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts. The real, true word of God cuts. It cuts the flesh. The soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Do you remember the time, I think it's probably Genesis chapter 22, somewhere along there, where God tells Abraham to take his son Isaac and go up the hill on Mount Moriah and offer him up as a sacrifice? He was going to do it. They're going up the hill, you know, and they got the wood and the fire to start the wood. And Isaac, Father, where's the lamb? No worries, son. God's going to provide a sacrifice. And you remember, they get up there and he's ready to drive the knife down into it. Mm-hmm. And the angel stops him. And in a thicket of thorns, there's a ram caught in the thicket with the thorns wrapped around him. And it was the sacrifice. It's a type of this right here, that those thorns were placed upon the head of Jesus, you see. All this stuff is in the Old Testament and pictures of what God is doing today and what he has done. And they put a purple robe on him. In verse 3, then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said to them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you that you may know I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said, "You take him and crucify him. I don't find any fault in him." These are the chief priests. These are the rulers of the Jewish religion. The Jews answered him in verse 7, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall and said unto Jesus, "Who are you, or whence art thou, King James?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Then said Pilate unto him, "Speakest thou not unto me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you, and I have power to release you?" And Jesus answered, you could have no power against me at all except it was given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto you has the greater sin. Mm-hmm. Those that brought Jesus to Pilate bears the greater sin and Pilate does. In verse 12, henceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whosoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat him down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate said unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, the place of the skull. That's prophetic. That's where we're going to have to be crucified to, and I think are up here. Well, they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. Latin was the language of the Romans, Hebrew, the language of the Jews, Greek was the common language of the known world at that time. It was written in all three of those languages for all to know. Verse 21, then said the chief priest unto the and the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rent it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it should be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. All this was prophesied. Verse 25, now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, who was that?
John.
The disciple John. He saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her unto his own place. There on the cross, Jesus created a relationship between his mother and John, the disciple or the apostle. They became mothers and son. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And That's important. It is finished. It is finished. Everything that you would ever need as far as your salvation is concerned and your relationship with God is supplied and furnished and provided for in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus said, "It is finished," it is finished. God does not have to do anything else for your salvation and my salvation. It only remains for us to appropriate and to receive what has already been provided, what has already been finished. Okay? He said...
What's appropriate mean?
When you have a bank account and you have, say, $1,000 in the bank, and you decide you want some of your money, you go down there and you withdraw $100 of it. You have appropriated some of the provision that has been laid up for you. To appropriate means to receive
or acquire.
So he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. He died right at that moment. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation, that means of the Sabbath, and the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was a high day, and besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So they would, in such a case, they would break the legs so that the person would die quicker. And then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which were crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. Now, if you check in that Psalm 22 I told you about, it talks about it in there, that not a leg, not a bone would be broken, you see. How in the world of Jews miss the fact that Psalm 22 was prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ? So I don't know. Now I want to read one more verse. Verse 34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. The legs already broken. The legs not broken. Jesus already died. And one of the soldiers took his spear and thrust it in his side, and blood and water poured out. You remember in John chapter 6, Jesus said, "If you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have life in you. If you do not eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you." And of course, he's talking about the blood is the life. You remember, we take the communion that this is his bread, his body, and the wine, his blood, you see. It's a symbolic thing, but we partake of his life, of his blood, you see. And that's what's poured out here. His blood being poured out. This soldier didn't know what he was doing when he threw that spear. But I wonder how many times in our disobedience and rebellion and selfishness and self-centeredness we have, spiritually speaking, cast a spear into his side. You see. But anyway, this is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, him shedding his blood, giving forth his life for us. Now, Revelation chapter 13. I believe that's right. Let me turn to it to be sure. Just one little line here I want to draw reference to. Chapter 13, verse 8. He is talking in this about the Antichrist and stuff, but there's a comment made in verse 8 right at the end where it talks about those whose names are not written in the book of the life. Book of life of the Lamb. Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is called the Lamb of God because he is the sacrifice. He shed his blood. And when you go to the Old Testament, you read about the whole burnt offering and the sin offering and those sacrifices where the lamb was slain and shed the blood. In all those cases, it's a prophetic type. Hmm. It's speaking of the Lamb of God who shed his blood for us, see. And so God has been speaking this thing all this through the Old Testament, even for those who had eyes to see and understanding to grab a hold of it. But I want you to notice here that in verse 8, it says that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the world. Now, which is correct? Was he slain in John chapter 19, which wasn't before the foundation of the world? Or was he slain before the foundation of the world? Now you remember Romans 4:17 says, Paul says, God calls those things that are not as though they are. Now, when the Lord makes a statement and says something, it does not matter that it has not appeared in the natural realm to us yet. It's a fact. It's a truth. It's established. It's done. As far as God is concerned, it's done. But when God said the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, it was slain before the foundation of the world. Now, go back to Genesis chapter 2. And this is the last one we're going to read. You see, he shed his blood, and that blood pours out, which is his life, and we partake of his life, and those who partake of his life become one with him. If we had time, I'd read some scriptures in John that would show you this. But it's in the partaking of his life, the drinking of his blood, in which the Christ becomes many-membered, where we partake of his life, you see, and he comes forth within us, and that many-membered body of Christ is created, and we become what's called in Revelation the bride of Christ. Marriage in the scriptures is spoken of as oneness. When we become one with him, we are married to him. You remember in the Old Testament, God speaks to him, I think it's in Jeremiah, isn't it? That I am married to you. God made a covenant with them in Exodus 19 at Mount Sinai. That you are my people. I'm making this covenant with you. You are mine. I take you to be a special people. In other words, I am married to you. You see, there's one that's created. All right. Chapter 2 of Genesis is speaking about Adam. And we're going to look down. Verse 20, Adam gave names to all the cattle, the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. Now, Adam is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we all understand that. Verse 21, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. Now, the Hebrew reads, the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the Adam. Not just any Adam, but not just any man, but the man, the Adam. Sleep in the scriptures means the same thing as death. You remember, is it the 11th chapter of John, where Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus, that Jesus whom you love, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick. And Jesus waits a few days. And finally he says, all right, to his disciples, we're going to go see Lazarus. He sleeps. And one of the disciples said, well, if he's sleeping, he's going to be all right. And then Jesus speaks plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. You see. So, when it says that the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the Adam, that's speaking of the death of Christ on the cross. Okay? and he slept. In other words, he died. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman. And in the Hebrew reads, he built a woman. This woman is the church, the body of Christ. You see, this is prophetic language that's speaking of Jesus Christ out of his side, where the spear was thrust through and the blood poured out. It's the same thing was in the Old Testament, just says it a little bit different. He just reached in there and took a rib out and made a woman. But it's that spear that went up under, they say, the fifth rib. Now, we need to understand the way God talks. There's a lot here in this first chapter. You know, we get into the next chapter where it talks about the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Well, if the serpent was a beast of the field, then it was like one of the cattle. But later on, when God curses it, he said, from thenceforth you shall crawl on my belly and eat dust. So it became what we know as a serpent. Now, did the serpent really talk to Eve?
Talked to both of them.
Was Adam and Eve a real man and woman? Was this story exact in the way it said? It doesn't really make any difference. The important thing is, are you hearing what God is speaking in this? Do you really believe that God said, all right, you see the apple on that tree over there? If you ever eat it, you're a dead man. God's going to curse man because he ate an apple? Come on. This is all prophetic and types. This is word pictures. Now, whether there was a real serpent, whether Adam and Eve were just two individuals, it doesn't make any difference. Here's a story here that God is presenting for those who have a heart to see. Let him that hath ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, you see. So this here, before the world is actually functioning, before the foundation of the world, we see that God's speaking here in prophetic language of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ and the building of a woman who is a type of Christ, of the wife of Christ, the bride of the Lamb, you see, that many-membered Christ. And all of this is what's happening today, but it's prophetic and provided for way back then. And this is what is happening, you see. May the Lord open our eyes so that we begin to see how that everything in this Bible points to the day when God is going to have a people that he is living in them and functioning in them. Let's read one more scripture. Chapter 21 of Revelation. Now, it's amazing. Genesis is the book of beginnings, and Revelation is thought of as the book of endings, fulfillments and completions. But the two books are so much alike. Chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, if you can understand what the Spirit is speaking and see, the same thing that John 19 said, the same thing that Genesis 2 said, is being said right here. I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount looked at his disciples and said, you are a city set on a hill. We are the temple of God. We are the city of God because we are what he's going to dwell in. Coming down out of heaven, not from a place up there, but it says coming down out of heaven, meaning that this is something that God has done. It's a heavenly work. God created. Coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Here it is again. Mm-hmm. A bride for a husband. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. Tabernacle means the dwelling place. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. So from the beginning of Genesis all the way to Revelation, there's one story. Jesus Christ, the connecting link between God and man, shedding his life, creating a bride for himself.